Thank you very much, Rebecca. We'll bow together just in a moment's prayer, please. Our Father, we thank Thee that nothing is too hard for Thee. We thank Thee that Thou art God, Thou art on the throne, Thou art sovereign in everything. We thank Thee for Thy greatness, Thy power, Thy majesty, and Thy glory. We thank Thee that Thou art the hearer and the answerer of prayer. And Lord, we come to Thee that we might have help tonight, that Thou wilt minister to our hearts, that Thou wilt speak to us, that Thou wilt bless Your word. May it be brought in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. May all that has gone before in the singing go down to Your glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Opening our Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We'll read all the chapter. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We're going to concentrate our thoughts tonight in verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah was known as the evangelical prophet. He preached more about Christ and his glorious gospel than any of the other Old Testament prophets. You take, for example, the chapters that are before us, and just turn back a page to chapter 52, and look at what it says in verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's a gospel text. And that is with reference to the great days of the Messiah, when Christ would come and the gospel would be preached not only to the nation of Israel, but to all the ends of the earth, and they would see the salvation of God. Look further in the same chapter at verse 14. As many as were astonished at thee, and here were led to the cross, His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What a reference this is to the sufferings of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, as Isaiah speaks in such terms. What can we say of Isaiah 53? Every verse is intensely messianic. You go down all those verses, it speaks of Christ. It has particular reference to the cross and the sufferings of our blessed Redeemer. You think of those words in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then we have chapter 54 and verse 5. We're led here to the thought, the picture of the marriage and that union and relationship that the people of God have with Christ. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Chapter 55, this chapter that we've read tonight, is full of the gospel. You look at the opening verse that we read there. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. We think here of the universal call of the gospel, everyone. We think of that thirst that the scripture speaks about that's in the soul. Those that thirst, you're to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the waters of life. You're to come to the waters. And that's a representation of the Savior, who is the water of life to the thirsty soul. And you are to come without money, without price. There's nothing that we can do to purchase or earn salvation. It is the free gift of the grace of God. And we are told here of how unprofitable the world and the sin really is. For verse 2 goes on to say, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? A lot of people spending money today for things that don't satisfy. And those things out there in the world that are totally unprofitable to the soul of man. And then we look at the invitation and the promise of verse 3, where it says, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The preeminence of Christ, and we're just going down some of these thoughts very, very quickly, is emphasized there in verse 5, verse 4, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. And we're taking for our text tonight verses 6 and 7. And these are really memory verses, aren't they? You've probably learned them coming up through the Sunday school or going to the children's meetings, or at some time in your life, if you've been brought into a Christian home and brought up in a Christian family. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah was able to speak in such clear terms 700 years before the incarnation, before Christ came into the world. With the revelation of the New Testament, we have even a greater understanding, and we have greater light cast upon these verses in the Old Testament. These verses are full of meaning and application. And I want to lead you to Christ. I want this evening for you to see the wonderful gospel applications of Isaiah in his preaching here, in the exhortations that he gives, in the promises. I want you to understand your solemn responsibility before God, that you must act upon the knowledge that is given to you. You are required to seek the Lord by faith and to turn from your sinful ways in order to obtain the mercy and the pardon of God. And this is all brought out so clearly in the two verses that we're going to examine this evening, verses 6 and 7. The sinner's responsibility to the gospel is built upon two great pillars. And that is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul reminds us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. This was the apostles' message for the Jews and for the Greeks. That's what he said. Irrespective of whether he was preaching to the Hebrew nation or to the other nations of the earth, here are the two great pillars of the gospel, repentance and faith. These are two foundational requisites demanded by God before a man can ever be saved, repentance and faith. They stand side by side in the scripture. You can't have one without the other. One of the great preachers of the past, General Booth, he said the time would come when preachers would preach a salvation without repentance. And that day is upon us. Compromising preachers tell us you don't need to forsake your sin. You don't need to give up your carnal ways. You don't need to part with your worldly lifestyle. You can hold on to your lust. You can hold on to your social drinking. You can hold on to your foul language. You can go to the discos and the dances, and you can have your worldly music, and you can have a lack of love for the Bible and for God and for His house and for His people. You can live almost any way you like and still go to heaven. That's what's being preached today. But my friends, it's not biblical. God teaches repentance, a forsaking of sin. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. And the same truth is highlighted in Isaiah 55 and in these words that are before us. We have repentance clearly outlined to us in this passage of Scripture. Let the wicked forsake his way. We have faith, seeking the Lord and calling upon his name. And the wonderful promise regarding this repentance and this faith, that if we come to Christ this way, he will abundantly pardon. He will show mercy. There's a wonderful promise given to the Christian as well. I wouldn't want to bypass it just to mention it there in verse 11. I'm sure you've thought about it many, many times. And I want you to be encouraged by this. It's regarding God's word. My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish the things whereto I sent it. We've got to believe that tonight. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Whether you're a preacher, a missionary, an evangelist, maybe involved in the youth work, children's work as we think of the incoming week, your personal witness, your evangelism in your family, wherever it might be where the Word of God is presented, the Word of God will not return to God empty and void. It's always accomplishing that which God pleases, and it's always prospering in the thing whereto He has sent it. And I trust tonight it'll prosper in your heart as we think of these two verses and as we think of the subject, the sinner's duty. In the light of eternity, I want you to see in these verses that there is a solemn responsibility. Chapter 55 is closely connected with the preceding chapters. It flows from the doctrines that are stated in chapter 53, which sets forth the Savior as the Redeemer. In the great work of redemption, the sacrifice of Christ is manifested here in clear, unmistakable terms. He is the one in whom there is no beauty. He would grow up in this world when men looked at him. There would be nothing appealing, nothing to attract them to Christ, nothing to attract them to Christianity. And that is still so today. He is the one who is despised and rejected, the man of sorrows, the one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's the one that was smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He's the one upon whom the Lord hath laid the iniquity of us all. He is the one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He's the one who was cut off out of the land of the living, the one whose soul was made an offering for sin. Christ in all his redemptive work for the sinner is declared in these words. And now here in chapter 55, God is saying through the prophet, here is your responsibility when it comes to the Savior. Here is what you must do. And we have it here in the phrases, seek ye the Lord, call ye upon him, and regarding the unconverted, forsake his way and his thoughts and return unto the Lord. This must be your course of action if you are to obtain salvation. God would come tonight. He would sit right beside you where you are, whether you're sitting here or in the center part of the building or over here. He would come right beside you, and he would cry these words in your ear, because this is what God is expecting from you. This is your duty. This is your responsibility, to heed these words of counsel and exhortation. The Lord says, seek ye the Lord. Seek to obtain a true knowledge of him. Seek reconciliation with him. Seek his pardoning mercy. You stand as one who is condemned already. Your sin has separated you from God. Your sin is taking you to the place where the justice of God demands that you must go. If I got my just deserts this evening, I would be cast down into outer darkness. Hell would be my portion forever. I would sink forever in the bottomless pit of perdition. I would undergo the punishment of the second death through the countless ages, because that's what I deserve. And there's absolutely nothing that I can do of myself to change that. But the gospel tells me Christ was smitten of God on my behalf. He was bruised for my iniquities. He was wounded for my transgressions. My sin was laid upon him. He was slaughtered in a sacrificial offering upon the cross of Calvary. Such is the language that Isaiah uses when he tells us that Christ was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus Christ underwent all this for me, and I'm to seek him. That's God's demand upon me as a sinner. Have you sought the Lord tonight? Have you inquired after him? Have you endeavored to lay hold upon him as your Savior? The commencement of the Christian life is often represented as a seeking of God or an inquiring after him. Now we think of the marvelous text that we have just there as you leave the church. I trust you see it as you go out of God's house every Sabbath day. It says it's time to seek the Lord. You've got to seek him. We think of the New Testament scriptures. We think of the apostle when he stood on Mars Hill and preached to the superstitious people of Athens. And there in that sermon recorded for us in Acts chapter 17, he says in verse 25 that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. If you have no desire for salvation tonight, you are to be pitied above all men. Sadly, the vast majority of people out there in the world have no desire. They have a desire for pleasure. They have a desire for worldly prosperity. They have a desire for sinful lust. They have a desire for accumulation and advancement and success in this life, but they don't have a desire for God. And it's equally true that many who attend our gospel-preaching churches are just like them. And even though they hear about Christ and the gospel is presented to them on countless occasions, their hearts are dull and they are unfeeling and they are hardened when it comes to the things of God. God have mercy upon them. I say to you who are conscious about your soul, if you're in this meeting tonight and you're not a Christian, but you're conscious about your soul, you ponder your eternal well-being, you consider eternity, the times,
You feel the gentle persuasion and operation of the Holy Ghost in your heart. I say to you, don't stifle that concern. Don't refuse that call. Don't turn away from that consciousness about God. No, do what the text says. Seek ye the Lord. And then we are told, call ye upon him. Now that is, plead for his mercy. Cry to him for pardon and forgiveness. Pray earnestly for salvation. Call upon him. This leads us to prayer. This shows us how to appropriate the great work of the gospel to our own hearts and lives. We pray, we call upon the Lord. Isn't that what Romans 10 and 13 says? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How simple is the pathway to salvation? To call upon the Lord. If you don't call upon him that you might be saved, you have only yourself to blame. If you die in your sin and you're lost forever, the terms of salvation could not be made easier than this. Seek the Lord. Call upon his name. And then it says, forsake your way and your thoughts. And this is repentance. Here we are told what we must do in order to seek God and obtain his mercy. The sinner must forsake his way and forsake his thoughts. And that's a reference to his own evil course, his corrupt practices, his carnal vices. In short, sin must be forsaken and repented of. Any thought that the soul has of lust and sin and erroneous opinions and pride and vanity and even good works or some other way to get to heaven, personal ambition, those things need to be forsaken. You can't trust in those things. You've got to part with them. And then it says, return unto God. Now, the words here show us you must be departed from God if you are to return to him. It shows us that the sinner is separated from God. The sinner stands at a distance by nature, is ignorant of God. As the prophet tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Man in Scripture is everywhere described as having wandered from God. Just like the prodigal son left the father's house and wandered away from the father's house. And the picture there is of the sinner wandering away from God the Father and way into sin. True salvation consists of returning to God for pardon, for forgiveness, for peace, for reconciliation, for redemption, for eternal life. You must come to God. Return to him. He alone can save you. But there's something else in our text that I want you to notice. Not only do we have here a solemn responsibility, but we have a blessed opportunity. And I want you to note the language that the prophet uses here that shows that what we have is a blessed opportunity given to us. And this is the language that is employed. While he may be found, and while he is near. And you read those simple phrases of God's word, and we're taught two things. We're taught, first of all, that God may now be found. But also implied in the words before us is the thought that God will one day not be found. Now, what do you think about that? God can now be found. We're to seek him, we're to call upon him, while he may be found and while he is near. You see, this is the day of grace, the season of opportunity. It's a marvelous truth that the offer of salvation is made to men and is made freely and is made fully. None are excluded. And God can be found by the sinner who seeks and seeks earnestly and seeks sincerely. There's no doubt about that. If you come to Jesus Christ, if you seek him, if you call upon him, if you forsake, and we're using the language of our text tonight, if you forsake your ways, your sinful ways, and your sinful thoughts, he will be found. That's the guarantee of Scripture. That's the promise of God. God can be found. Isn't that a marvelous truth? God can be found in gospel services like this. It is the burden of our heart every Sunday night to present Jesus Christ in the gospel as he's freely offered in the gospel. It is the burden of our soul to do the work of the evangel and to enlighten sinners about their need of God's salvation. And so when you come to the house of God every Lord's Day and you visit this meeting at 7 o'clock, you will hear words whereby you can be saved. And praise God, the Lord can be found in such a time when Christ is offered in the gospel. He can be found in gospel missions. And we thank God for the special times that are laid aside. And we have a mission coming up now in September, and that will be a 2-week concentrated effort every night when the gospel will be preached. And that's a time when God visits and he comes near and he speaks to hearts. And that's a time of opportunity and he can be found. He can be found in special meetings that are organized for the preaching of the gospel, like family nights. He can be found at the open air. We had an open air this afternoon despite the weather. And there were those that passed by and maybe in their homes were listening to the message of the gospel. The Lord can be found. And he can be found even in your home or when you're driving your car. If the Lord is speaking and the Lord is calling, if you seek him, if you call upon him, this is the guarantee that he's given. He will be found. And I tell you, my friends, that's an amazing thing. That's a wonderful truth. So God comes near to us in the preaching of his word. This is the preeminent way in which God speaks. The word of God is proclaimed. The gospel is preached. And that's how God has ordained it, that souls might believe. He also can be found in the providences of life. When we think of God's providence, we think of the way the Lord leads us. And sometimes it's into a dark valley. And sometimes it's tragedy that befalls us. Something happens within the family or within the friendship circles in which we mix. Some crisis, some awful thing, and God speaks through that providence. Or maybe it's sickness itself that hits these bodies of ours and we're laid low. And the sinner is caused to think about his own mortality and the reality that he must leave this life and go out into the great eternity of God. And so the Lord speaks through the preaching. He speaks through the providences that he sends our way. And as he speaks, my friend, and you respond to that, he can be found. I want you to know that tonight. That's what the Bible's teaching here. While he may be found and while he is near. These are the favorable times for salvation. But the text is also implying that God will one day not be found. There comes a day when it will be impossible to obtain God's favor, a time when he will not be near. And what are those times? Well, let me outline them simply to you. When you cross the line, the deadline of his mercy, the Lord will not be found and the Lord will not be near. I want to warn you about that this evening. Do I need to remind you that there is an unpardonable sin? There is a sin that our Savior himself identifies in the New Testament and the Gospels, a sin that cannot be forgiven, neither in this life nor in the life to come. And what is the sin of which the Savior speaks? He said it is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And there's always been great debate about what this sin might be. What did the Savior mean about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Most Bible scholars will agree that what the Lord is speaking about is rejection of Jesus Christ for the last time. And how does that happen? Well, the Holy Ghost of God speaks to individuals. He works in hearts. He works often, it has to be said. He works with power, strange power, divine power, and the soul feels his strivings and discerns his calls and hears his knocks and senses the inner workings of the Spirit. And there's conviction and there's concern and the soul is troubled in such times when the Spirit is speaking and there are thoughts and there are feelings about the need of salvation. But such movings of God are suppressed and they are smothered. And the soul says no, no to God, no to Christ, no to the Holy Spirit, no to pardon, no to reconciliation, no to heaven itself. And then there comes one final plea, one last call, one ultimate opportunity. And in that moment, the Spirit of God works and His ministry in the soul is tasted for the very last time. And I want to tell you, when that moment arrives, the soul has crossed the deadline of mercy and is as good as damned as if it was already in hell. In such a time, God will no longer be found and God will no longer be near. Because someday you'll hear God's final call to you. Make sure you don't commit such a sin as this. God will not be found, God will not be near when you cross the line of mercy. Following from that, when your eyelids close in death, God will not be found. It will come that moment, and it will come for us all when the great leveler will visit our homes and knock upon our door and call us away into eternity, because it's appointed unto men once to die. And no matter how strong we are, no matter how healthy we might be, no matter how skilled we are, no matter how determined we might be, when that call comes, we'll have to answer it. You'll not turn the Lord away when He comes in the call of death. When God says your time is up, your soul will leave its earthly tabernacle and take its flight into the great eternity. And then it'll be too late. Because there's no second chances after death. There's no opportunities of salvation beyond the grave. You can't find God and salvation when the soul and the body have parted. Because that's what death is. When the soul leaves the body at the point of death, my friends, at that moment onwards, there's no other chance of being saved. And so it's not a fitting time to leave the serious matter of your soul's salvation until death or after death. Because God will not be found, God will not be near in the afterlife of the unconverted. No, the opposite is true. The eternity of the lost is a God-forsaken place where His presence is not discerned, where His presence is not felt and known. Yonder upon the cross of Calvary, one of the seven cries of the blessed Savior that left His lips on that occasion when He was dying for our sin was, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And there upon the cross, Jesus was tasting part of what the eternity is like for those whom He has saved. It's a place where God has forsaken man. And so upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus had to taste that. He had to experience that on our behalf. And let me tell you, my friend, when you die in your sin and you go out into eternity, it's a place where God's presence is not known. Now, God, in the infiniteness of His presence, cannot be contained. But in a lost hell, His presence is not known. It's not felt. It's not discerned. And I hear this night from the very darkness of a lost sinner's hell the same cry as our blessed Savior upon the cross. And there from billions of lips there arises the cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Yes, my friends, God will not be found and God will not be near, for He has forsaken the sinner. And then also, as we think of when this happens, not only when you cross the line of mercy, not only when you close your eyes in death, but when you stand before the great white throne of judgment, God will not be found and God will not be near. From that moment, the judgment is pronounced. You see, there's coming a day of resurrection. There's a resurrection for all men. The Bible tells us in Revelation 20 that there is the resurrection of those who come to stand before the great white throne to be judged according to their works. And on that day, the Apostle John, as he watches the vision that is given to him in the revelation of Christ, he sees from that eternal throne, that great white throne that is set up, the judge of all the earth sitting in his dazzling splendor. And the men are given up from all across the world, from the seas of the earth, from the graveyards of the earth, to stand in judgment. And it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Lord speaks of this in Matthew 25. In Matthew 24, rather, where he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, and thee shall go away into everlasting fire. So says the Son of God. And from that moment, when those words are heard, depart from me, God will not be near, and God will not be found. And that will be so for all eternity. So take heed, dear sinner. Be careful what you do with Christ. How important is this present moment? Right now. This moment while the Lord can be found and while the Lord is near. For another moment may take place that will put you beyond the reach of pardon and beyond the reach of grace. So says the Word of God. I just want to close tonight by bringing to your attention one final thought here, and that is, there's a wonderful mercy. Because here, the evangelical prophet, as he calls upon the people to seek the Lord and to call upon his name and to forsake their sin, to return to the Lord, look at the end of verse 7. And he will have mercy upon him, for he will abundantly pardon. That's a wonderful mercy. This is the promise of God. He will show mercy. He will bestow pardon. In fact, the sense in the Hebrew, the word that is used here is, he will multiply pardon. This is abounding forgiveness. This is immeasurable forgiveness. This is the promise of unspeakable worth that is made to all who return to God. On the ground of this promise, come to Christ. He will not turn you away. No, he will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. And dear friends, tonight without Christ, you need the pardon of God more than anything else. You need your sin put away. You need the enmity removed. You need a covering for your sin. And if you come to Christ on the authority of the Word of God this evening, I want to tell you, he will pardon. Will you not lay hold upon this promise tonight? Will you not seek the Lord? For that's what you're exhorted to do. Will you not call upon his name? Will you not return to the Lord and forsake your sin tonight? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And we can say mercy there was great and grace was free. Do you know about it? This is your responsibility. This is your duty before God tonight, to obey the text. Wherever you are in this meeting, if you have not obeyed it, if you haven't sought the Lord, if you haven't called upon his name, if you haven't forsaken your sin, if you haven't returned to God, this is what you need to do. And praise God, you'll obtain the pardon and the mercy of God. And that's the greatest thing that you can ever have. May God help you to come tonight and speak to you now, even as we close the service. We'll bow together in prayer.